Once upon a time, those used to be just words to a song. And as the Lord began to change my life, began to instill the Holy Spirit, more the Holy Spirit in me, the more I live by those very words that you just heard. So I'm just so thankful that I get to come here and just to be able to share the word of God with my sisters and brothers. And I consider this a blessing. I know I always say that, and I always will. You guys are just precious to me in so many ways. So I'm just grateful that, you know, you chose to come out and hear what the Lord has for us. And this is for everybody, every single one of us. He has something new, something different, and something encouraging for each and every one of us. So as I prayed earlier, I just pray that we can let go of the cares of the day and focus on what he has for us. And he does. He really does. So he's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's an awesome God. And if you don't know that, I just want to let you know that he comes highly recommended. So see what he's got for you. I can assure you 100% guaranteed that he's got something for you that's going to make those bones live. Yeah, so praise the Lord. So Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to share with my sisters and brothers. And I just pray as always that your word will be rightly divided, Father. And we won't take anything out or put anything in, but just the word, pure and simple. So we know that the gospel is simple, Father, and we want to portray it that way. So we just give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you honor for everything that you are in our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please turn your book, your Bible, or your app to Acts chapter 15. We're going to attempt to get through 41 verses. Can't guarantee you that, but we'll give it a go. So Acts chapter 15. And I titled this, The Contention Became So Sharp That They Parted From One Another. And that'll have some meaning as we go along here tonight. Verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And just a little backdrop here. We have these people, and I'll explain to them in a few minutes who they are. They were, all they knew was the law of Moses. And this is the Mosaic law. And this is one of the things that it was taught, because they were Jewish and circumcision was mandatory. It had to be. You can't, according to their law, you can't receive the gospel. You can't receive salvation if you're not circumcised. But what I'm going to challenge you to do tonight, the ones that are here who are listening, that are here, and the ones that are listening online, think in terms of circumcision of your heart. You know, you're cutting off that which does not belong, that which shouldn't be there. So as we're going through this, and I'm not taking anything away from what this is telling us, but I like for your mind to go there. I'm talking about your heart and what circumcision means there. So these certain men were Judaizers. They were false teachers who were self-appointed guardians of legalism, teaching a doctrine of salvation by works. And we know that we can't work out our salvation. And don't be confused by what the scripture says about working it out. It's talking something different. You're not going to be able to do all these wonderful things that are going to lead you to salvation. Salvation is where we're going, and it's through faith, and faith alone. So none of these works that we can do, selling magazines or passing out tracts, or doing all these wonderful things, working in the soup kitchen, those aren't the things that are going to get you there, my friends. So I just want us to be aware. And it's no surprise to anybody who's sitting here, I'm sure, but that's not going to do it. It's okay. It's okay to give, to help, to go come alongside as we've been commissioned to do. But make sure that you understand that's not what's going to save you. that's not the thing that's going to get you to Jesus, because you don't want to get there and think you've done all these wonderful things, and then you realize that I don't know you, but I did all these wonderful things. I went to the soup kitchens. I gave up tracks. I did this on the streets. I went to rehab centers and hung out with the folks. So you got to know me. No. The only thing that we have to offer is ourselves in developing a personal relationship. There's no other way. There are no shortcuts. You have to know him for yourself. And if you don't, feel free to ask, what must I do to be saved? And I don't know everybody in the room at this moment, but if there's any questions at all, don't hesitate. Must one do, the question is not whether one should be circumcised, whether one should eat meat or not. The question is, must one do many of these things in order to be saved? And the answer is a resounding no. No, these are all works. This is a works mentality, and you will not be saved through your works. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And it says, in this, no small dissension really means they had a heated debate. Paul and Barnabas had a heated debate. And I wish it allowed for us to look with a background on these, especially these two gentlemen, among others, Paul and Barnabas. It helps to know the history, but time doesn't allow for that tonight. Because Jerusalem was elevated over the surrounding regions, travelers had to go up to get there and down to any other place. And Paul had to return to Jerusalem to fulfill his vow. This ended his second missionary journey. I've never been to Israel personally, but I know some who have, and up takes on a totally different meaning. And it's just that everything's elevated. And so it's really not that important in this context, but I just want to make note of that, because when you're going up to get there and down to any other place you're going, and our life can be like that. We can have it where we're living large and we live in that big house on the hill. But when you think about it, any place that you go from there is down. And sometimes your life can represent that, because now you've got all the trappings of the world, and now you're feeding those through the flesh and not allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you with the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, when you're living high, you got to come down. Any direction you go, anything you're going towards is down. And we don't want to live like that. Some of you know, some of you've got children, grandchildren, who are living a life of down. And I've seen that a lot this week, last week, I should say. And for you who don't know what I'm referring to, we can talk about it later. But I've been spending a lot of time at Father's Heart this week. And I realized that I've been so sheltered from so many things that are going on around us. I've never seen a person stoned out of their mind. And it's not that my life was sainthood, but I was just never exposed to that. I've never seen someone come in and talk about how crack improves their personality, how crack helps their appetite, how and on and on and on. And she was given all these positive attributes, and I'm sitting there, and it's like, I mean, wacky. Some of you might have seen this. That was my first time, just last Wednesday, as a matter of fact. And I was blown away. I said, Lord, this is what you protected me from all these years. Yeah, for a reason. Not that I didn't want you to see this, but I wanted to set the time that you would see these things. And you would have more of an understanding, because what I ended up saying to myself is, just by the grace of God, that could be me. And all during that day, again, I don't want to gross anybody out, but I saw a man come in, and he had they called it a trach something, and he was smoking. I mean, this guy's got a hole in his esophagus or whatever, and he's smoking. And it's like, Richard, don't judge. Don't judge. You know, just pray for him. And this is, which is what we did. And I spent the day down there doing some things, and so many different people came in. I could just go on and on and on and on about some of the things I got to see. But it was the first time for me at this advanced age. And I thought, Lord, I'm pretty glad that I didn't see that when I was 25, 35. I would have, I don't know. I have had a trouble handling it now. But anyway, the reason I'm saying that is because this is how the Lord works. As we go through this, you'll see how he protected his children, how he protects his children, how he protects us. And so just to get an idea that these were things for me, and some of you say, I've seen that. I've been seeing that for 20 years now, and that's nothing new. But I'm speaking from a personal standpoint, and it was really eye-opening, really heart-wrenching to see that there. And I just saw maybe 10 people during the course of the day, knowing that worldwide there's thousands, maybe millions of them, I don't know. But there's a lot of people who are going through this stuff. And so it was eye-opening for me. So as I began to praise him, I was just thanking him for showing me that, making me aware that that could be our daughters, that could be our granddaughters, that could be my wife. You know, it could be any of us. So praise God for that. These apostles, Paul and Barnabas, and elders were leaders of the Jerusalem church. And this was the first mention of the men who were pastors, overseers of the church. They were godly men who were called to lead the church and soon began to occupy the leading role in the church and began to transition from apostles and prophets who were foundational into pastors, overseers. So as Paul and Barnabas grew, they brought in other men to stand with them in the ministry. And I get to do that now, and I'm really thankful because the Lord has surrounded me with godly men, and these guys are they're the very fiber of my being at this point in life, and I'm just so thankful. And then you among us who I know are prayer warriors, that I like that more than most things. I won't say anything, because it's just that you guys, you can't imagine how encouraged I am, you know, especially when I come out for prayer and I see men and women come in and they're praying with us and they're supporting us, and just, they got a concern, they got a care from some family, friends, neighbors around them, and they make it known. Verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And that's what the Lord is calling us to do, to cause great joy to all the men and women who consider themselves Christian. And it's not enough just consider yourself that, but are you living? Have you been born again? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And some people talk a good game, but that's as far as it goes. Do you have a living, loving, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If the answer is not a definite yes, then it's a definite no. Do you have that relationship with him? And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. And that's part of what I desire to do now, because there was a time when I would not share my personal life with anyone, because not that I was an ogre, not that I was, you know, bad news, but my mom, Hazel Williams, taught me, and my dad, don't boast. And there was a song that I quote quite often, and some of the, maybe not you guys, but some of, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And I live by that. And so, you know, so often I hear, well, I didn't know this about you. And then I say, think about it. When we have a conversation, who do we talk about? oh yeah, it's always about us. It's never about you. And that's what my mother and daddy taught me. And just recently, I'm talking within the last months that I'll tell guys about my past. And not that I'm ashamed of it, but I think I want to know about you. We're not here to talk about me. I know about me. I want to know about you. So that's why when we get to chat, that's what it's all about. And I found that to be so encouraging to know, not just to know your business, I know how to pray for you now. And some of you here have shared issues with your what you call your frailties, your families, your friends, people who are going through things, and I don't need to know them. You give me your name, and we're on it. We're praying for them, and that's what I love to do. But I'm learning to open up now, and at some point within the next month, I'm going to open up even more. And it's not my schedule. It's not my plan or process. It's the Lord, what he's teaching me. So be prepared. You know, you're going to know where I'm from, what I did. So see what the Lord says. But he's definitely got a plan, and he's really encouraging me to let him know. Let him know who you are, what you're about, and how much you really, really, really love the Lord, and I do. Paul and Barnabas and others went into great detail to report the many works God was accomplishing through them. That's how I feel. They were able to show the genuineness of the Gentile salvation. Not this so much, but to be able to say this is what he's done. And he's not a respecter of persons. So whatever he does, whatever he will do in my life, he will do in yours as well. So he doesn't hold anything back. The only thing that we as humankind have to get used to is the fact that he's a sovereign God. Well, brother, what do you mean by that? He loves because he's sovereign, and he chastens because he's sovereign. So when you're getting blessed, oh boy, the Lord is really blessing me today. And then when you're in a situation where he has to get your attention, so he has to do some things, and you all know what I'm talking about. He's got a, sometimes he'll use a 2x4 and sometimes he'll use a 4x4. Depends on you. And he'll just get your attention and you'll say, oh man, the enemy is really working on me today. Not necessarily, my friends. He chastens those he loves. He chastens, so don't ever get to give the enemy credit when things are not going your way. Well, God only pacifies the flesh, but when he's doing something that I don't like or something that hurts, something that's painful, then I'm going to give credit to the enemy. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He's working in you at all times. What we consider the big stuff, what we consider the little stuff, he's working it all. And trust him. He can't lie. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, it certainly doesn't feel like you're here now. We can't go by our feelings. Our feelings can fool us. Thinking that, okay, God, this is what I deserve. I got up this morning, I read my devotionals, and I read some scripture, and I said hi to the neighbor, and then I did all these things. But it's more to it than that. More to it than that. And just always, always, always be mindful of giving him the glory, no matter what. And big and little is determined by us. And some, one of the things that we get to talk about in men's study on Saturday mornings is when we talk about failure. Who does God decide that you fail, or do you decide that you fail? And how does God look at that? It's one of the things that's very prevalent in our studies, and I love it because the guys, you know, they hash it out, and they know that God loves them even through that. But it helps to be reminded that it's not God that determines failure. We determine failure as falling down. God goes beyond that. In his eyes, in his heart, failure is refusing to get up and try it again. That's about as close as he comes to what he considers failure. So be conscious of that, guys. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. In Acts 10, 44-48, it tells us that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, meaning the Jews, who believed were astonished. as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And if you don't know church history, if you don't know, you know, when it talks about the curtain was, the veil was torn, that's what it means. The Gentiles were ushered in. It was strictly the Jews that thought they had a monopoly on salvation. And the Lord says, no, not at all. And not only that, but they had done things to cause a lot, the Lord to want to bring the Gentiles in, even to create envy. And that's what the God does. He has ways of dealing with so many things that are so different from ours. But that's what he did. He ushered in the Gentiles. Verse 46, back in Acts 10, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Acts 11, 17 through 18 says, if therefore God gave me the same gift as he gave us, gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that could withstand God? Who are you that can withstand God? If God says he's going to bring everybody in, and what we heard this morning, those who were here, it says, whosoever believes, whosoever, that's all inclusive. So it's not Jews, not Gentiles, it's not anything outside of that. It was, salvation is made available to each and every one of us. The question is, will you receive it? Will you desire to receive it? And I just remember the early days when, you know, things were a lot different, but I kept chasing him until he caught me. And I'm just so thankful. Just so thankful, because when I look around me now and I see what I've seen, the things that I've seen, it really breaks my heart. Because there are people who are my senior, and they're counting the cost. And they're saying, I don't want to follow Christ because I got to give up this, I got to give up that. And you Christians don't have any fun. You never do anything. All you do is go to church, read your Bibles, and all that kind of jazz. And we know, everyone in this room, I'm sure, knows that that's not true. We have a zest for life. We have a zest for Christ. And we realize that when we did some of those things for the ones among us who did drugs, alcohol, fornication, that it's vain. It's vain. It's vanity, as they say in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing to it. It's emptiness. But the problem is, we had to go through that. And Lord, couldn't you have spared me by taking me down an easier path? No, I couldn't. I couldn't, because the lessons that we learn, they're with us today. The things that we learn about true friendship, people that we thought would hang with us through thick and thin, and we found out that they would only hang there through thin. And that was it. They were gone. And so just so many things that we did during those years, those rebellious years, those idolatrous years, all the things that we did, but we had to learn. So he will take us through some hardship before we can really, really get it. And even then, that flesh is fighting every single day, every hour, every minute. The flesh is saying, I want this control. And you know, when you get to the point where you start to believe that, and you say, hey, stand down, God, I got this one. Absolutely not. No. Stand up, God, you got this. But he will not do that. He will not allow us to just cave in. Thank God for that. Thank you, God, that you can resist that temptation now. Thank God that you have enough boldness to walk away from situations that are not conducive to your relationship with Christ. Thank God for that, because it took a while, and it does take a while. It's not an easy task. So we praise God. And so God, who knows the heart, verse 8 in Acts 15, verse 8, So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He's given you and me and others that the Holy Spirit, and just say, praise the Lord. Because he's going to allow you. There's something that's called free will. You've all heard the term probably. And he will allow you to go your way, or even cause you to go your way that is not in the best interest, your best interest. He will do that. So be thankful that he loves us so much that he's going to continue to guide, even though when we want to push him out of the way so we can have fun. He will do that. The Judaizers could have argued that Cornelius and the others could not have been saved because they did not meet the legalistic requirements. How can you consider yourself saved if you haven't been circumcised? How can you consider yourself saved if you haven't been baptized? And on and on and on. And there's just so many things that legalistic system shows through us. And the Lord has made it very clear that we cannot live under the law. Nobody that I'm looking at here today can live under the law. Absolutely not. You can't keep it. Not only can't you, you don't even want to. You want to do what you want to do. And I want to have a good time while I'm here. And when I'm older, in 20 years, then I'll make a confession to the Lord that now there's nothing anywhere that says you're going to see tomorrow. It's nowhere. If you can show me that in writing, then I'll take it back. But show me where it says you're guaranteed that. Choose this day who you will serve. And it's so important that we be aware of that. The Judaizers could have argued that Cornelius and others could have been saved because they did not meet the legalistic requirement. To defer that potential argument, Peter also mentioned that God gave them the Holy Spirit, thereby proving that their salvation was genuine and sincere. Wait a minute, what do you mean? What do you mean genuine and sincere? Because there are a lot of people who can talk a good game. They can talk a great game about how they're saved. They were saved when they were a child. They were baptized, blah, blah, blah. And they can go on and on. But when you talk about genuineness and sincere, what sincere means from a biblical standpoint is back in days of old, where the people, they would make pottery, and the pottery would get cracked. And so what they would do, they would fill it in with wax. Or find another way of filling in the cracks of a piece of pottery that wasn't up to standard, and then they would paint over it. Now there's two problems with filling it in with wax. There's two things that can expose it. One of those is heat, and the other is light. So when you put that wax over that broken vessel, it's going to be exposed. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So that, look at your temple that way. Look at the things that we're doing to these temples even today. And who we're kidding? Who we're fooling? The Lord knows. And then too, when you get in a certain situation where there's heat or there's light, now you're exposed. Now you're phony. So now you're not genuine and you're not sincere. So sincerity, fill it in with wax. And we don't want to do that. Be real, because you're not fooling our God. And when you're trying to do things and figure he doesn't know, he sees it all. You see, and I like to think that we read the word enough to know that he sees it. He's in touch with us at all times, like it or not. So be honest, to thine own self be true. Verse 9. Acts 15, verse 9. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That's crucial. By faith. Now, therefore, what's that therefore? Therefore. That therefore is to lead us into something that's coming. And that something is, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples while neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So we put these burdens, and I experienced that, a few days ago. where there was a young lady who wanted to branch out on her own. She wanted to go live her life, and her mom was totally against it. And I'm not talking about kids here. I'm talking about someone in the 40-year-old range. And the point that I'm making here is sometimes we got to let go. We got to let go. We think we know what's best. And the lady justified this, the older person justified this by the fact that, well, my mom did this to me, and I turned out okay. Okay is subjective. You know, so what are you saying? So you're saying you didn't like someone putting this yoke on you, yet you're putting it on someone else. And that's what the Lord is discouraging us from. And in this context, this yoke symbolized a law and legalism of the scribes and Pharisees. The legalists expected the Gentiles to carry a burden that they themselves were unwilling to bear. Do you do that? Do we do that? And if I can answer my own question, the answer is yes, I do. Yes, I do. We have younger granddaughters, three younger granddaughters. And they ask Papa certain questions, and I got to give them the straight skinny, you know, and sometimes it doesn't go over well, you know. Boys, men, they're the worst. No offense, guys, but it's hard for me to not be honest with them, and they're asking me based on my experience, and I just speak that. And not I don't always put everybody down, but I just ask them there's certain things you need to look for. But this yoke, that's what that symbolizes. That's law and legalism on my part. And I'm expecting them to carry out a burden that we were unwilling to bear. So don't do that to the ones that we love. Don't do it. Be mindful of that. And I'm not saying just let anything goes. I'm certainly not saying that. Be prayerful in everything. And that was one of the things that came out here tonight. You know, there's some things, underlying things going on. And I shared it with a couple of brothers, and just praying for it. It changes things. And it didn't take long for the Lord to create a change in us that called us to settle down. And I just want to believe that you know that praying makes a difference. And I believe everybody in this room probably knows that too, but don't talk about it, be about it. You know, we can give lip service all day long. Oh yeah, I pray. But who are you praying to? What are you praying for? And are you praying, if you find yourself constantly praying for stuff and things, then the Lord may not want to honor that. Pray for the things that really matter to Him. Realize you're talking to Him. You're not here to gossip or tell what your neighbor's doing next door. You're here to share with the Lord the people that you care about, the people that you love, and praying for them. That's so important. Never, ever, ever take that for granted. Never take it lightly, because even as we sit here tonight, there's someone praying for us right now, right this minute, guaranteed. So keep praying. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up on that son, that daughter, that granddaughter, whatever. Just someone that you love. You know, for the sister last week who lost her husband, pray for her. Pray for that family. And, well, sister, I know how you feel. No, you don't. You can't know. Your situation is totally different from hers. You know, and just keep praying. Pray for the men in the body, men and women in the body here. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the elders. You know, you guys are already covered. You know, you got a badge. No, we're not. We do have a badge, but it doesn't protect us from anything that you're subjected to. It does not. We need prayer. We need to be encouraged. We see a lot of stuff that doesn't warm your heart. And so keep us in prayer, guys. Ladies, gentlemen, keep us in prayer. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they, which means we will be saved in the same manner as the Jews. And this in itself presents a solid stance of salvation of grace through faith alone. And just those words, I really want you guys to just burn into your heart, or allow the Holy Spirit to burn them in your heart. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they, and that is through grace, through faith alone. Grace through faith. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. It has to be that way, my friends, because, again, there's no shortcuts. If you're not receiving Him through faith alone, then what are you basing your salvation on? Do you believe from your very heart that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you believe that He died? Do you believe that He rose again on the third day? Do you believe that? It's important that you do. Do you believe the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning God? Do you believe that? And you say, yeah, well, of course. Everybody doesn't. And we get to have to walk away from people who want to argue about it. We get to do that. And it's sometimes very difficult. But again, if you come in and you don't have a basic understanding of what this is all about, the tendency is to justify how you choose to live. We can't support that. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not sure. Well, to me, that's a definite no. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, depends on what version of the Bible you read. Hogwash. Absolute nonsense. Do you believe that you have to be baptized in order to receive salvation? Well, it says somewhere in the Bible there, but I just can't find it right now. And you're not going to find it. But these are the kind of things that we get to hear, get to see. And I'm not saying poor pastor, whomever. I'm just saying be careful that you have a good understanding of the Word of God. And at one point in my life, I got into a lot of debates because I thought I was defending the gospel until the Lord says, no, you don't have to defend the gospel. If they choose to believe me, that's okay. But you don't have to stand there and justify what's, if someone else wants to believe something different from what the Word of God says. And it took a while for it to settle in. You guys don't have to know this, but it's just us, little fireside chat. Spending from the time I said amen at the pulpit, an hour and a half out in the wintertime in the parking lot debating whether you have to be baptized to be saved. Richard, what are you doing? Well, I'm defending the gospel. This isn't Jude. You don't have to contend for the faith. Preach the word and let them argue among themselves. So that's not going to happen. It takes two. And I was lending myself to be in a situation like that, and He just had to convict me of that. Don't do it. And it was more than one occasion. But again, there are times, and at least a couple people know, I'm willing to spend time with you, but I'm not good at arguing. You ask me questions about the Word of God, which some of you do, and all of us, we're okay with that. But for me to stand there and debate, He says no more. And I appreciate that. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Barnabas and Paul delivered the second speech in which they spoke of the work of God. They had just completed the first missionary journey among Gentiles. And in this context, the word wonders means the amazement we experience when witnessing supernatural works or miracles. And the word sign points to the power of God behind those miracles. Marvels have no value unless it points to God and His truth. You can see all these wonderful things going on, but does it point to God and His truth? Then it's of no, it just doesn't matter if it doesn't. It doesn't matter. It means absolutely nothing. If we're not focused on the Lord, if we're not focusing on God, if we're not focusing on the truth, then what's this all about? And that's what he's taught us, and that's what I want to convey to you. I don't feel like tonight, I don't feel like I'm teaching. I feel like I'm just preaching. And there is a difference. You know, the teaching, meaning you want to hear what I got to say and you're learning from it. Preaching means I'm just up here just talking at you, and I will never do that. I want you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want you to be encouraged by the Word of God. I want to convey to you the power of prayer. I want to convey to you that you are loved. That you are loved. And that's what he says, and that's what he means. You are loved. And there are days when we don't feel like it. But I'll repeat, we can't go by our feelings. They can certainly fool us. Such works were often done by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and their associates who certified them as a messenger of God's truth. And that's what God will do. He will allow these wonders, these signs, these miracles to occur so that you can have more faith that God really has a plan for you. And he's done miracles in every life here already. I just think of some just very recently, how the Lord has come through. And I won't say they trusted. They knew that he would. It's like, Lord, I'm not sure if I'm hearing the right voice. I don't know if I really want to do this. It's kind of risky to do this. And he'll come back in that still small voice and say, do you trust me? And there's only one answer alone. But just to be able to move on it. And as I look around here tonight, just looking at personal things that I know, I can't help but be in wonder of how great he is. What he's brought us from. And you guys may never know, you know, what he's doing in others, but you know what he's doing in you. And you know he's brought you from a mighty long way. He's brought you from operations that you thought, I'll never be the same again. And he brought you through. He brought you from a hospital bed just a day or two ago, and you didn't know if you were going to be able to make the journey, but he came through. You went to him for decisions that you had a hard time making because they were life-changing decisions. And he said, yay and amen. And so many, many, many other things, and even things from a while ago, something as serious as a heart transplant. I mean, if that's not a miracle in your eyes, I don't know what is. But there's just so much that we could say tonight. Verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. James delivered the third speech in defense of salvation by faith alone by relating how God's future plan, future plans for Gentile salvation agree with his current work. It wasn't something he did back then for these men and these women. He's doing it right here and right now. Even among the people who are sitting here tonight, we don't know. All we know is what we see on the external. What is going on in the heart? What is happening there? What are you carrying? What baggage are you carrying with you even as you sit here tonight? What baggage am I carrying even as I stand here tonight? Am I trusting in him totally? You can't know. You can't know, and who's saved and who isn't. You can't know. Well, this brother, did he go to be with the Lord? Well, I'm pretty sure he did because he went to church. Is that any real indication? There's so much more to it, my friends, so much more. Verse 14, Simon had declared how God at the first visit of the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And that's what he does. And there's a verse that I like to quote often, and it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. God is saying, I'm giving you three promises with four conditions, and that's what he does. And I challenge you to go back and read that and try and understand even the sense of order. Humble yourself, first and foremost. Because if you're not humble, then who are you praying to? Why are you even praying? Humble yourself. Pray. Seek my face. Well, God, that's kind of hard, because if I proclaim to be a Christian, then my friends aren't going to like me. Okay, Joe, that's okay. Not a problem. That's acceptable. Your friends are not going to like you, but I do. I love you. So let's go with that. So seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, which is an issue. And I will forgive your sins. I will pray to the Lord. I will forgive your sins and heal your land. And you know, it's been like a bittersweet event when I get to teach that, because I always relate it back to us here and now, today, currently, with what we're going through. Our land is sick. Our land is sick. Even the highest chairs in the land don't represent what our Lord would have us to be, or have us to do. There's so many things that come from that just don't line up with the things of God. So our land is indeed sick. Well, what can I do about it, brother? You've always, always, always got prayer. Always. They can't stop you from praying. They can't even stop you from praying for them. So pray for the people in those positions. Pray for them, folks. And again, if you believe what I said earlier, that prayer changes things, you'll pray without ceasing. So keep praying, keep praying. But first and foremost, make it personal. Make it, have targeted prayer for that prodigal son, for that daughter that's disobedient, that grandchild that thinks they got the world by the horns. Pray for them. You all know who they are in your family and other families. Pray for them. Verse 15, and with this the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. What is James' point? James' point is that Amos makes no mention of Gentiles becoming Jewish proselytes. Well, what's a proselyte? A proselyte is someone who wants to convert. And again, it's a personal thing, but within the last 3 weeks, I've had someone from other churches who have come to me saying, you've got to come over. You've got to come over here. You've got to hear this guy. He's dynamic. You know, he's all that. And I asked them, I didn't ask them directly, but I'm saying to myself, have I done anything to imply discontent with where I am? And so they're trying to encourage me with things like, well, our service is only 15 minutes. You only have to sit there and listen to the word for 15 minutes. Oh, yeah, I'm in, you know. And again, there's just so many other things that I can't share with you guys about the things that they were trying to say to draw me in. And it really grieved my spirit. It really did, because they don't know me. They think they know me. But for some reason, they're thinking, you got to come over here with us because we got a better thing. You know, and there's just so much. And this is personal, but it's just that it really, really, really did a number on me. And not that I was considering doing that, but it's like, what are they thinking? What are they thinking? And I thought, I haven't done anything to say, oh, I hate that Calvary Chapel of Rochester. I got to get out of here. And the only way I would do that is the Lord's got to show me where he wants me to go besides here. And then it's got to come pretty close to utopia. And if it doesn't, I don't want to know. But these are the things that I said that a few minutes ago that I'm sharing that I've never shared before, because it's affecting me now. And I just feel like I'm at a point in my life now where I don't have to listen to that garbage. And the Lord has given me he says to me, I'm going to put you here in Calvary Chapel, but I want you to grow where you're planted. And that's my desire. My desire is to grow here and to help everyone here to grow as well. So I said that there, anything I say, there's a point to it, but I certainly don't want to get into a lot of detail because I don't want to bore you. I don't want to bog you down with all that stuff. But these are the kind of things that are affecting my heart, and it's going to affect how I share with you from this day forward, starting tonight. And I mean that sincerely. You've heard me teach before, but I got a different heart now. And it just seems like what I said earlier, I'm not going to attribute it to the enemy, but the Lord is teaching me. This is where I want you. And he's surrounding me by men that I would go to the ends of the earth with, and ladies that, you know, just dear to my heart. You know, I don't look at them as just mere people who go to church with us. I look at them as queens. I look at people who need the Lord, and the men as well. But it's just that there's so many things that he's teaching me, but stay tuned. James' point is that Amos made no mention of Gentiles becoming Jewish proselytes. If Gentiles can be saved without becoming Jews in the kingdom, there is no need for Gentiles to become proselytes conversions in the present age. And there is no need. Nothing new under the sun. Verse 18. Acts 15, verse 18. Known to God from eternity for all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not. We have to be careful that we are not troubling those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. The word trouble in this context means to throw something in the path of someone to annoy them. That's what it means. Trouble. Don't trouble me. Don't throw anything in my path to annoy me. And what I just shared with you guys, that's an example of it. Get out of there. Come over to our church. We got a huge men's fellowship. Okay, what do? Well, they get together and do what? Well, and they just have a good time. What does that mean? No thanks. Get back to me. I'll call you, don't call me. And the decision of the Jerusalem Council, after considering all the evidence, was that keeping the law and observing rituals was not requirements for salvation. Now, I want to say that everybody in this room knows that now. You can't keep the law. You don't even want to keep the law. And these laws and these rituals were not requirements for salvation. The Judaizers were to cease troubling and annoying the Gentiles, and that was what Paul and Barnabas presented to them. Verse 20, but that we write to them and abstain from things polluted by idols. These are the things I want you Gentiles to abstain from. I want you to abstain from idols. I want you to abstain from sexual immorality. I want you to abstain from things strangled. And I want you to stay clear of the things from blood. James and the other leaders did not want the Gentiles revel in. And we can say that, well, I'm a Christian, but I can still do these things. And he was concerned that if the Jews saw them having these freedoms, that they're going to want to do the same thing, which is going to violate everything that they've been taught. And we're not going to do that. We're not going to say, well, you guys can't drink. We can drink all we want. And so that the Jews would feel like they want those same liberties. And so they're encouraging us. Paul and Barnabas are encouraging not to do that. James and the other leaders did not want the Gentiles to revel in their freedom in Christ, which would cause the Jewish believers to follow the same liberty and violate their conscience. So James proposed that the Gentiles abstain from these pagan, idolatrous practices that were violations of the law of Moses, says not to offend Jews. And you, most of us remember when it talks about don't stumble the brethren. it was referring to dietary issues in that particular instance, but this is idols. If the Jews see us doing this, they figure it's okay. Sexual immorality doesn't fit in with any group of folks or any nation. Things strangle, that can be subjective, and things from blood. So we have to be careful that we don't flash these things in the face of the Jews, because we stand a chance of stumbling them. And if you want to look at it like that, look at it for us, something very daily and practical, our diet. If you invite that vegan to lunch, you better have some vegan stuff. Yeah. Or if you want to, that vegan invites you to lunch or dinner, whatever, by this, it should have a couple ribeyes on the table. But again, don't stumble the brothers. 21, for Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Who's Judas? Past this, nothing is known about him except that he was a prophet. Okay. Who was Silas? Silas was also known as Silvanus, accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey. In verse 23, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Antioch was the capital of Syria and Cilicia, and these are churches that were possibly found by Paul when he was sent there after fleeing Jerusalem. Verse 24. Since we have heard that some who went out with us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. We never said that. Paul and Barnabas never said that they had to be circumcised. It was the Judaizers that were pushing that agenda. And in this case, the word trouble has a different meaning from the same word in verse 19. In this context, it means to deeply upset. It means to deeply disturb. It means to perplex, or it means to create fear. The Greek word for unsettling was used to speak of someone going bankrupt, losing it all. And that's what this was, unsettling. Together, these words aptly describe the chaos caused by the Judaizers. And we have to be concerned, because they may come in the form of prophet. They may come in the form of prophetess. They may come in the form of pastor, deacon, elder. Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So no one's immune. No one's immune. Oh, I would never do that, brother. I would never say that. I would never do this to that person. Be careful. Be careful. You don't know what you're capable of. And that's what the word is referring to. I'm going to skip a couple verses here, folks. I'm going to read them, but I'm not going to expound on them. 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the first missionary journey, they faced persecution. And Paul was nearly killed. For those who read the word, you understand, you know, when that occurred, why it occurred. 27, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And he goes back to these things that he talked about a few verses ago. That you abstain from things offered to idols. That you abstain from blood. That you abstain from things strangled. and you abstain from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. That was good for then, and that's good for now. Can we do it? Yeah. Will we do it? Maybe. So when we see something like this, it's not a word of can and can't. It comes down to will and won't. You got a choice. Choose life. Verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. 32. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brothers with many words. And that's our charge to keep. We pastors, we elders, we deacons have a charge to keep to you, you folks. The lay people, we call them. We have a charge to keep. And you have every right to call us out if we bring you anything that is ungodly. If we try to encourage you to something that does not line up with what the scripture says. But here's the deal. You got to read it for yourself. You are not going to get to know the Lord through osmosis. You know, just sitting here and hearing it is not going to make it. You need to study to show yourself approved. You need to, and that's what we're going to encourage. And we can answer questions. We can even ask questions. But you've got to dig in. You've got to make it personal, because that's what it is. It's a personal relationship. Well, I was talking to this pastor. He said, this is what I got to do. Does that work for you? Have you sought God on that, what you should do in a case like that? Keep in mind, we are men and women wrapped in flesh, and we are subject to give you information or opinions based on our experience. What we think is not important. What God thinks is all important. What God says, do it. When God calls you, don't question. You know, if he says, just take a step, do it. There are many men and women who receive great benefit by just taking that initial step. They didn't have to know all the answers. They didn't have to know what was next. They were just obedient to his word, his will, and his way. That's what I want to encourage us. No exceptions. I'm there with you. Because there are times when, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm digging in. I'm reading my word. I'm reading what the Lord has to say about something. And then all of a sudden, this thought comes into my head. Where did that come from? And I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's the enemy of my soul. I will say that I'm allowing these things to come in. And don't believe the lie about, you know, when you hear these things, just let them go in one ear and out the other. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Anything that goes into your eye gate, anything that goes into your ear gate affects you, regardless of whether you want to admit it or not. I don't let that bother me. Something must be going on, because you're talking about it right now. So that's an indication that it had an effect on you. In one ear and out the other, there's something that someone made up back in 1986. Verse 31, when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with their words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with the greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. And that says a lot, because that means that they were growing the churches and they wanted to make sure that the church were not nurtured properly. So they hung in there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. They cared about the people. It wasn't a money-making venture. It wasn't just to go and establish and just take off. They love the people, just like we do here. We love you guys dearly. And we want to make sure that you are properly fed spiritually. That's what we go for. That's what we're all about. And we're not just here to say, you know, well, I wonder how much this sister is donating to the church. Or how much time this brother has spent serving. We're not about that. It's all about love. And we do. I mean that sincerely. In addition to the proclaiming of the gospel, Paul also recognized his responsibility to mature the new believers in their faith. And Paul planned his second missionary journey to retrace the first one. And this is all about what he's called to. This is all about what we're called to be here to love on you, to care for you, to let you know that not only you are loved by Jesus, you're loved by us. That's our goal. And it's more than just a goal, it's a lifestyle. It's our very hearts, and we want to pour out our hearts. Just like our brother did, you know, a Sunday morning ago. He poured his heart out to the congregation. I loved it, absolutely loved it. 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one that had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And Acts 12:12 says, reminds us, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Very important. Acts 13:13 states that now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. What was the problem? The problem was that John Mark had walked away, and Paul had lost confidence in his commitment. 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And this is, there's more here, but I'm not going to go into it tonight. The only thing I want to talk about is something that I say often, and the people who have been here on a regular basis, I've heard it. It's called spiritual growth through separation. What does that mean? Paul and Barnabas, if you know the history, they were tight. They had a good relationship. They were both all about our Father's business. They did everything together. They loved on the people. And they were always teammates. Then the Lord came and said, you know what? I'm going to send you guys in different directions. What? Lord, we're the A team here. You know, how can you possibly even consider that? But what I'm going to say to you tonight, that there is such a thing that's called spiritual growth through separation. And it could take any form. It could be husband and wife. He's saying, I'm going to split them up because I want them each to grow in their own way. It could be your child. It could be your friend. You know, what happened to Mary? She just disappeared. The Lord says, I want you to grow and I want you to grow. So I'm going to take it. I'm going to split you up so that you're growing. You're not dependent on that other person for your growth. And you're really not, because you're dependent on him. But he will know that if we, in this case, there was friction between them because they had differences of opinion. But all I'm saying to you, my friends, is he will do that in your life. And at the risk of sounding morbid, he will even cause death of someone that you love. Because he said, I will have no other idols before me. And that means everything, anything can be an idol. Well, that's my husband, that's my wife. That's not an idol. Yeah, but you certainly can make him or her an idol. So there may be times when he's done some things. He took that son, and through what we consider tragic means, not necessarily death, but he was separated from you, or she was separated from you. Now, you need to grow. You're not growing because you made him or her an idol. So I need to do something about loosing or breaking this bond. And he will do that. He will do that. Even a relationship can be an idol in God's eyes. So be careful when he does these things. And the classic, my grandmother was the greatest person on earth. Why would the Lord take her away at a good old age of 96? Why would the Lord do that? And he will do that, because now in your world, grandma is an idol. Possibly. In your world, grandpa is an idol. In your world, that house is an idol. In your world, that car is an idol. It could be small or it could be little. An idol is an idol is an idol. So when he does stuff like that, don't feel like you're being punished. He wants to grow you. He's done it with some of us, taking away someone that we fellowship with. We absolutely loved him. And he wasn't, I can't say that. I was going to say he wasn't an idol, but I'm being subjective here. But it's someone that we spent a lot of time with, and we actually adored the person. But he took him home, and we know he went home to be with the Lord. But he's caused us to have a closer relationship and to grow and to be able to share the Lord with others that we would not have under different circumstances. So he's a great God. He's a mighty God. He's an amazing God. Don't ever go in with any preconceived notion of how the Lord should respond to your prayer. Well, he didn't answer my prayer. How do you know? Because he didn't say yes. Is that the only answer? Did he say wait? Did he say maybe? Or did he say no? You don't want to hear that, so you don't hear that. Be careful when you pray. Pray to him. You're talking to him. And don't go in thinking this is my perceived outcome. Because more than likely you're going to be disappointed. So go in knowing that he's working it regardless. And don't, when you pray, don't set your watch. Okay, I'll give him 18 months. Don't do that. He doesn't own a watch, so he won't be able to keep track of that. So when you go in, just be open and sincere, knowing that he hears you. Spiritual growth through separation, it's a real thing. It's real. It comes in so many forms. I could stand here tonight and just give you all these. I don't have to. You guys are smart enough to figure out what are the idols in your life. And he doesn't like it. And he will do something about it, because that's a sin and he can't look on sin. Father, we're just so grateful for how you bless us. I pray, Father, that if there was anything that I said that discouraged my sister or my brother, Father, that you would delete it from our minds even now. And I do pray, Father, even if there was one word that was an encouragement, I pray that that sister, that brother would receive it, Father, from you, not me. But I'm just so thankful that you gave me this opportunity to share your word with them. And I just pray, as always, that it was rightly divided. So we thank you. I pray for traveling mercies for my sisters and brothers as they leave here tonight, Father, and that you would just continue to bless them as only you can. So we love you, Lord. We adore you. We honor you, Father. And your word tells us that you honor those who honor you. So, Father, we want to honor you in our words and in our deeds. So we pray, Father, that you would just have your way in each and every one of our hearts tonight, Father. And that when we think of circumcision, we would think of circumcision of the heart. We're not under law. Your word tells us that the law was just to lead us to grace. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here tonight who does not yet know you as a Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night they would come forward to say, what must I do to be saved? So we thank you, Father. You've done great things. You're doing great things. And you'll continue to do great things. And as you take us from glory to glory, Father, we just pray that we would always be mindful making it known that it's all about you. Everything's about you, Father. So we thank you for all that you are in our lives, through our lives, and for our lives. In the name of Jesus, our soon returning King, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming out.